that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, but I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his commitment to finishing his ministry. I pray that it's a ministry, a commitment that we would all share in common with him. We thank you for the years that you've given to us in this facility that you have provided through the labor and efforts of your people over the years. We have many sweet memories here. We thank you for them as we leave and go to a new place where we will assemble. And we're reminded again this morning, Father, that the church is not brick and mortar and buildings, but rather it's people. We are the temple of the living God. And we pray that as we leave this facility, the new work that comes in here will be one that is mightily blessed of you, that you will honor it, and may these grounds continue to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who have special needs, those who've already been mentioned in the bulletin. Our hearts are particularly grieving this morning for Larry Kochendurfer and the suicide of his young daughter. And we pray that you will provide for the needs of the family while they are at this very time trying to console and encourage one another up in Ohio. We ask that out of this tragedy may somehow our sovereign God, who is always able to take evil and use it for good, may you do it once again. We pray that you'll bless as we look into your word together at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my last in a series. I think it's numbered 8, if I counted right, on basic commitments. Today we're looking at a commitment to knowing what your ministry is and finishing it. I don't mind telling you that I'm a little bit nostalgic and sentimental this morning as I think of this being our last service in these facilities. And it reminds me of the story of the man from America who went to England, and he heard this very eloquent Englishman on Mother's Day get up and say, "I have spent 15 of the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife." And then he paused and said, "My mother." And the American pastor thought, "That's great, I can't wait to use it in my own church." The following Sunday he was all prepped. His mother and his mother-in-law were seated in the front row. And he began, and he said, "I have spent 15 of the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife." And then he drew a blank. And so he came back again, thought, "Maybe it'll come to me this time." And his mother and mother-in-law are getting a little bit nervous in the front row. And he said, "I have spent 15 of the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife." And again he went blank. And finally, in exasperation, he said, "I have spent 15 of the best years in my life in the arms of another man's wife. And for the life of me, I cannot remember her name." I would like to change that a bit and say that I have spent 15 of the best years of my life in these facilities. And I will always be grateful and will never forget this place, as would many of you. Let me begin by taking you back 15 years, and you will see where I'm going in a couple of moments, to the circumstances in which God called us to this place. I had been out of seminary for a year. For some reason, God had not chosen to open up to us the ministry, make it apparent where He wanted us to be. And consequently, we were sort of in a waiting pattern, and I share that because I know that we have some pastors here who are fellowshipping with us who are in that same kind of a situation, and I was a little bit discouraged. We had a friend from our family whose acquaintance we'd almost forgotten. He was an Englishman, a very eloquent Englishman, who just happened to be the pastor of our free church on the south side of San Antonio, happened to come by our house in this small town called Savannah, Ohio. I was out mowing the lawn and he stopped, and through the course of our conversation, renewing acquaintances, he said, "Steve, have you ever considered going into the Free Church?" Now, I had never heard of the Free Church. I'd been through college and seminary, but had never heard of the Evangelical Free Church. My curiosity was aroused by the word free. I had thoughts racing through my mind. I wonder if they don't take offerings. If they don't, do they pay their pastors? And I had a lot of questions at that moment. But to make a long story short, Colin took a resume that I had printed up, brought it back to San Antonio. And in the course of about 2 or 3 weeks, we heard from the pulpit committee here, they wanted to fly us down to San Antonio. Now, my wife and I had never been to San Antonio, and our feelings about coming were really not all that spiritual. We thought it would be a great place to visit, you know, to see the desert sands and the sagebrush blowing, and the cowboys herding up their cattle and riding them into San Antonio. And we thought it would be a fun experience to go down there, even though we have no desire to go, because our family is in Ohio, and obviously God wants us to be close to our families. Well, to make a long story short again, we did come, and in the course of the 5 days we were here, we fell in love with this place. I should say with the people in this place. At that time, the church consisted of this inner area, which went back to the second foundational pillar there. And it seated 176 and was about half filled, somewhere between 80 and 100 people. Well, again, to shorten a long story, a few days later we got a call saying they would like for us to come. We began to pack, and about 3 weeks later we were on the road headed towards San Antonio. We had a U-Haul truck filled. We had a car with no air conditioner. We had a trailer behind that car. Our two daughters were then 7 and 9. We had a Siamese cat. The last 2 days, our cat panted from the time we got to Arkansas. Now remember, this is in the middle of August, and we thought our cat was going to die in our car before we got here. We had a lot of trouble on the road. We had some breakdowns, and to use Luke's words of Paul, regarding Paul just before the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27, we arrived with great difficulty. When we did, and we came into this extreme heat, which was then over 100 degrees and had been for a number of days, as I understand, we really thought that God was sending us to have a ministry in hell. C.T. Studd wrote these words. I don't have them down by memory, but he said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And I thought, maybe that's the kind of ministry that God had called us to here. Reminds me of the story of the Texan, by the way, who stood looking over the rim of a volcano's crater, and he remarked to the tour guide, he said, "Kind of reminds you of hell, doesn't it?" And the tour guide threw his hands up in the air and said, "Oh, you Texans, you've been everywhere." And that was kind of the way I was feeling about that moment. Now, we finally arrived with great difficulty down here at the intersection, and I'll never forget it, of 410 and Vance Jackson. We're from the country. I didn't like the traffic, and I thought, "Lord, what have you done? I have made a mistake." And I'm really beginning to question, seriously, at this moment, if this is where God wanted us. We drove down the street here, Vance Jackson coming towards the church. Now, my wife's hometown of about 300, where she spent all of her years growing up and in school, was Sullivan, Ohio. My hometown is Savannah, Ohio. After we married, we lived in Savannah for a time while I finished seminary. And when we came down in front of the church, we saw the church, we looked to our right, and here is the street Sullivan. And then we went on the next street down, and that was Savannah. So we had Connie's hometown, we had my hometown. The next street on which the parsonage was located just happens to be Future. And that was where we were to spend several months before we went into another place. Now, we now live on Linda. There are no Lindas in my life, so don't read anything into that. There are no plans for any Lindas in my life. But the interesting thing was that God confirmed to us in that moment that this is really where He wanted us to be. And I might say that over the years, as other opportunities have come, and even in recent days, I have said God is going to have to make it very clear by having some Sullivans and some Savannahs and Futures out there before we would step into another ministry, because this ministry has been one that we simply have enjoyed immensely and have grown immensely, and we love you people. And I would like to say, if any of you have thoughts about getting rid of us, that you better have some Sullivans and Savannahs and Futures out there that are telling you that that's what you're supposed to do. Anyway, in this passage in the book of Acts, Paul is now on his way bound in spirit towards Jerusalem. Now, whether or not this is the Holy Spirit, is his own spirit, we might debate, but it really doesn't change the truth of this passage of Scripture that he's bound in himself, that he must go to Jerusalem. And secondly, he knew that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he would arrive and he would face the ordeal of imprisonment and all kinds of tribulations and maybe even death by means of execution. And yet in the midst of this, as there were those who were trying to change his mind and keep him from going, he said, "But none of these things move me." Or in other translations, it reads, "But I don't really count my life of any value to myself. In order that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, I want you to be honest about it. If you knew that God was calling you to go to a place where you would face imprisonment and perhaps beatings and other kinds of trials and maybe even your own death, how would you respond? Well, knowing the way I responded to the heat, had I known about Mule Shoe, Texas, if I'd have been Paul, I'd have probably boarded the nearest ship for the Texas coast and run all the way to Mule Shoe, Texas. But Paul, knowing this, says, "None of these things are going to deter me from my primary focus in life, which is to fulfill the ministry that God has given to me." So here we see his stability of position. He was unmoved, he was unchanged in his course, he could not be bought out, he could not be scared out. He knew what God had called him to do, and he was out to do it. In Acts 21 and verse 13, he says to the same group of men, he says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He was unmoved by what he saw looming in his future. Years ago, I heard that the average pastor spends 2 years in the average pastorate. When the going gets tough, the pastor looks for greener pastures, and sometimes the people look for greener pastors. There's very little of what we would call stick-to-itiveness in our society today. Commitment. There's very little stick-to-itiveness when it comes to business or when it comes to marriage or a ministry or a church. When the going gets tough, it's just easier to run. When I first came to San Antonio, and for the first year, now remember, I'd been out of the seminary a year, but it takes several years to get the seminary out of you. And I had all these programs I wanted to see work here. And nothing was working. And I was extremely discouraged. And I went into one of my, what has been since then, 8, I believe, different studies that I've had. That study happens to be the nursery over there, front corner. I'm not sure what that means. I guess I probably had a very immature ministry over the years, childish. Infantile, some of you would say. But it's in that study, I'll never forget, I was questioning, "Lord, is this not where you wanted me?" And I made a mistake. I misread the signs. One of our elders, many of you know him, kept saying, "Troxel, just forget about programs. Preach the word. Just preach the word." Finally, I began to forget about programs. And the rest is really history, what God has done. And he hadn't done it through me. He's done it through all of you people and all the different ones who've been teaching here. It's been a glorious thing to watch. You know, as Buell Kaysee, whose little book, Faith is a Victory, every one of you should read, he said, "The world isn't impressed by seeing what we can do for God. Our world wants to see what our God can do for us." And really the history of the past 15 years is the history of what God has been doing. It's His story. It's not man's story. And it doesn't revolve around one man or two men or a group of men. It's what God has been doing, even as recently as putting us into that marvelous new facility. We must not lose sight of that. So we see a stability of position. Secondly, we see His sacrifice of person. None of these things move me. I don't consider myself as valuable. That's what He's saying. My life really isn't of essence. It isn't of importance. This is what it really takes to effectively serve Jesus Christ in our day, and that's why the church is so anemic. There's little self-sacrifice. In Philippians 2, Paul speaks of the attitude of Jesus Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, He didn't think it was something to be clung to, but rather He emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And He even obediently went to death, even death by means of a cross." Now that's self-sacrifice. And Paul later on in that same chapter, in Philippians chapter 2, which is really a chapter on sacrifice, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and I want you to rejoice with me, even as I'm rejoicing with you in the fact that I'm already being poured out in this manner." And then of Timothy, he says, "I have no one who is like-minded, no one who puts Christ's interest first, but Timothy does. He served with me like a son in the gospel." And then he says Epaphroditus is another one of those who risked his own life for the cause of Jesus Christ in order that he might minister to my needs. Where is that kind of commitment in the church of Jesus Christ today? One thing that all of the great servants of Jesus Christ have always had in common and will until our Lord returns is that they're willing to put Jesus Christ first and make Him preeminent in their lives. Not to promote themselves or ask, "What's in it for me?" How many of you, when you first came to Wayside, were thinking, "I wonder how I can minister over here. I wonder how I can help this body. I wonder how I can serve this body." Or was it the idea, "What can this body do for me?" that brought you here? Now that may have been the idea that brought you here, but I hope by now you've picked up on the idea. It's serving. That's what it's all about. And that's when you're going to be the happiest. Jim Elliot, who gave his life as a young man at the age of 26 in Quito, Ecuador, shortly out of college, made famous the saying, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot gave up that which he could not keep in order that he might gain that which he could not lose, which is eternal life. And each one of us is faced with that same choice. We see Paul's sacrifice of person. Thirdly, we see his singleness of purpose, so that I might finish my course, my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. You know, in track, there are several different events. You might run the 100-meter race. You might run the 200-meter. You might be in some of the longer distance races, even the marathon. God only knows how long each of us, our course is. It may be very short. It may be very lengthy. But the point is, understand what God has called you to do and do it with all your might. And don't let anyone or anything distract you from fulfilling the ministry that God has given to you. I happened to hear Chuck Colson on Jim Dobson this week. Some of you maybe did, and I was in my truck at the time, and I nearly had to pull the truck off the side of the road to write down what he said in response to a question. I didn't quite do it, so I tried to remember it. Jim Dobson asked him, he said, "Chuck, in the midst of working with prisoners, these filthy, vile, foul-mouthed men in depressing situations, do you ever entertain the idea of going back into practicing law and settling down in a nice affluent suburb somewhere in America with a six-figure income? Do you ever entertain that idea?" And Colson said something like this. He said, "Jim, there are times when that thought comes to my mind, but I quickly dismiss it. When I consider how few my days are, life is so short, and what an incredible thought that the holy God who created the universe has chosen me in this generation to have this kind of a ministry," and immediately I get back on track. I'm sure that's what motivated Paul. To finish the ministry, run the course that God has chosen for me. There have been times over the years when the ministry has, quite honestly, gotten to me, as it does to all pastors at some point. And I felt like packing up and moving on. And I share this because my elders now, our elders here know that I went through a difficult time this summer. And somehow God wouldn't let me go. He didn't show me any Savannahs and Sullivans and futures. He made it clear that my future was here. And I just share that with you. If you've gotten off track, get back on course. A little plaque that hung in the home of my parents when I was growing up. And I thank God for that plaque. It has really influenced my life. And it's this: only one life, 'twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And I share that with you this morning. Don't you young people forget that. You only have one life, and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus Christ has any eternal significance to it at all. My college motto was the will of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I didn't go to UT. In case you're wondering. But I remember chapel service after chapel service, sitting in there and seeing that up in the front of that chapel until it was firmly embedded in my mind, the will of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Until God simply wouldn't allow me to forget it. Paul, now at the end of his ministry, could write to Timothy, a young pastor just starting out, "Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." Here he is in Acts 20 saying, "Timothy, I've got to finish my course." And now in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, "Timothy, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me in that day." And then he says, "Timothy, not to me only, but to all of those," and that's each one of us, "all of those who love his appearing and who are looking forward to his appearing and laboring as servants until he appears." Finally, notice his simplicity of preaching. I love the last part of this Acts 20:24. "That I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was so simple and yet profound. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." I didn't even confer with flesh and blood. I didn't even check it out with man. I just started doing it. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "When it pleased God who separated me, called me by my mother's grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him." That was Paul's message. Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world." The great theme of Paul's message was Jesus Christ, and it was always centered in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, this is an age of fads. And fads have crept into the church. Today there's a health, wealth, and success gospel that by and large is what you hear on our television, Christian, and I put that in quotes, television networks. Chuck Colson, in his book Kingdoms in Conflict, says of the fall of Jim and Tammy Baker, "Most attribute their fall to greed, sexual indiscretion, or the corruption of power. These were, of course, serious contributing factors, but the root cause of their downfall was that for years the Bakers had preached a false gospel of material advancement. If people would only trust God, he would shower blessings upon them and indulge them with material blessings. A what's in it for me mentality," Colson writes, And they actually deluded themselves into believing their own false message. And the reason why they fell was it was an indictment on a false message. You'll never be able to destroy the message of the cross, but a message of material prosperity and blessing upon individuals, if we only push the right buttons and say the right things to God, will never be a message or ministry that will last throughout this age. You know, there are times we just need to go back to the basics. It's the cross. What was it that saved you? It's the message of the cross. Jesus Christ in Him crucified. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the cross. Paul says, my message is the cross. That's the only thing I'm preaching, is the cross. I was saddened a couple of weeks ago and yet rejoiced at the homegoing of Grady Wilson, one of the longtime co-evangelists with Billy Graham and his organization. Longtime friends. And I remember once reading the biography on Billy Graham. He'd been preaching to a large packed audience at the Cotton Bowl in Dallas. And as he preached, he felt little power present, and there was little response at the end of his message. And on their way back to the hotel later on that night, Billy turned to his good friend Grady and he said, Grady, tell me, what was wrong tonight? And Grady said, Billy, you know what it was? You didn't preach the cross. You bypassed the cross. You don't want to know what the problem is in the Church of Jesus Christ today? The church is not proclaiming the cross. Paul says, I'm going to finish my ministry, which is to proclaim the gospel, that Jesus Christ died, that He was resurrected, that He was seen, and this is the message that must be preached and believed on in our world. And that's the message that we trust has been preached over the years here at Wayside. And my prayer to God is that that is the simple message that we will continue to proclaim and not be caught up in the fads of our day as we move into this location that God has so marvelously provided for us. Paul said he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ for one primary reason. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only power. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing. It is utter foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. There's no other message that can change humanity apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That same tribe of Aka Indians that martyred Jim Elliot and his four co-workers later on were changed by the power of the gospel. And they became so concerned about the tribes on down the river that they were personally responsible for evangelizing many of these tribes. Former cannibals? Does society have a message to change people like that? No, they don't. But the simple message of the gospel does that. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Let me close with a very familiar verse at the end of that great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 59. Because Christ lives, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast, you be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Him. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ and you've been coming, you've been sitting in these facilities, you've been listening to the Sunday school teachers and the preaching, and you know what you should do but you've never done it, I tell you there's no greater time to do it than right now. This little gal who took her own life just this week, 17 years of age, heard the gospel, but from all indication never responded, was rebellious to God. It's important that when you hear, you obey. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, was raised again, and this is the word that must be preached and believed. And when you believe it, when you believe that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord, which is exactly what His resurrection proved once and for all, then just by believing that message, your destiny is changed, your life is changed, you begin that glorious adventure for which God has created you, and that is to have a relationship with you that lasts through time right on into eternity. And I pray that if you've never done that, that you will do that in these very moments. Would you trust Christ right now? Christian, have you been a quitter? You've been talking about quitting a ministry. You've been talking about leaving a family, a marriage. Don't quit. We learn in adversity. We grow in adversity. Tribulations produce patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And that hope will never allow you to be ashamed or disappointed. Father, thank you for this encouraging word from Paul's life. For those who are off track, who've entertained the thought of quitting many areas of life, don't let them. I thank you for this song that we're about to sing in a couple of minutes. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in you and give you back the life I owe. And I pray that that's what many of us would do this morning. We thank you for all the blessings, the memories we have of this place, so simple. And yet you've used it so beautifully in the lives of all of us, and we praise you and thank you. We pray that you'll bless what we give to you now as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.